You bow your heads with me as we pray. Kind, loving Father, today is indeed High Sabbath. It is such a beautiful spring morning, and it is a privilege to be in your house among brothers and sisters. Please direct us, guide us, fill us with your Spirit, edify us through your word, and through every activity that's taking place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, I want to thank you for all your prayers. I've spoken to most of you, but of course, I came back from Moldova, and most of you have seen pictures on Facebook. This is where I put a lot of the pictures. I didn't put all the pictures, but a lot of the pictures are there. And God was able to bless, as you might expect, but it has a lot to do with answered prayers. And I know that you, as the church, were praying for me during that time, and so it shows by the results that God had. I didn't even expect baptisms, and five. And so it was a real privilege to do this. And so I'll ask you ahead of time, because I'm doing this again in May, to continue to pray for me as God leads me in different directions to preach the Word of God. And, you know, another fact that God answers prayers because Randa's here with us. So, amen. Indeed, indeed. You know, once in a while, Hollywood puts out a movie that it's okay, at least from my opinion. And so, you know, I have movies that I like. One of my favorite movies is the movie Castaway. You know about the movie Castaway. Tom Hanks plays Chuck Nolan in this movie, and he works for FedEx, and he travels a lot, and on the beginning of the movie, he's in the plane runs into problems, crashes in the Pacific Ocean, and he's the only survivor. So he makes it to this uncharted island, and there he lives 4 years alone and isolated. But while he's alone and isolated, he's not friendless, is he? He finds a volleyball in the wreckage of the plane, and he draws a face on it, and he calls the ball Wilson, everybody. Yeah. You all saw the movie, didn't you? Yeah. I'll write that down. Yeah, Wilson. And so he carries the ball everywhere with him. And they have conversations, important conversations, life-threatening situations. In fact, when he finally decides to leave the island, make a raft, and I remember the scene when they don't have enough rope, and they're talking about not having enough rope, and, you know, back and forth a conversation here. I mean, this guy's nuts. Of course, it's a fictitious story, although maybe some of you speak to your volleyballs, I don't know. I used to speak to my little action figures when I was a little boy. But anyway, this movie, this interaction between Tom Hanks or Chuck Nolan, because, you know, when he leaves the island, he has Wilson tied up, but he gets loose and Wilson is lost. And Tom or Chuck Nolan cries uncontrollably because of the death of his friend Wilson. Again, we think this is really crazy, but it really highlights an important fact that people were created to be in community, to be in community. Now, this is a time of the year. Every 2 years, we go through a nominating committee. And one of the things, of course, that when this happens is we go over the list of members, and we realize there is a lot of people that are on our membership list that are no longer with us. They're not here. We look around and we see empty pews. And you know, this sort of thing happens. People choose not to come to worship with us. Perhaps they've moved. But in other situations, it might have been because of situations that happen within the church. They don't longer, maybe misunderstandings. They get mad, and for some reason, they leave the church. And I was thinking about this recently because, you know, while this is a concern here, it's also a concern in other churches, and the same thing is happening there. And I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, what is the purpose of the church? What is the meaning of the church? What should the church mean for us? And what did the church mean to those who were part of the church when the church was established, back in the time of the apostles? Now, you know, there are moments in history that change everything, you know, that that extraordinary events that mark the beginning of a new era, new future, perhaps new people. And God chose to establish or create such a moment 2,000 years ago when he launched the church. And after Jesus resurrected, he made a promise to his disciples. We find that promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the last Sabbath of this quarter. You remember, this quarter we've been focusing on evangelism and mission, discipleship, how we are to proclaim the gospel of Christ throughout the world, locally and around the world. And, you know, myself and the elders, we've talked about a number of things. Last time I was with you, remember, we talked about the fact that the gospel is going to be proclaimed by us because of the power that God gives us, that Jesus gives us. He did it to the disciples. You remember Matthew 10, 1, he sends the disciples out and he gives them the power to accomplish the work. They even did miracles. And so when God establishes his church, he does exactly the same thing. He gives the church the Holy Spirit that enables them to carry out the work locally and globally. Now, is the Holy Spirit, was the Holy Spirit only a gift that was given to the early church with a purpose of establishing it? Was that back then only? Well, the Holy Spirit is ours too. We've talked about that all this quarter. It was a blessing to speak about the Holy Spirit this quarter. Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and maybe you receive the Holy Spirit." Is that what it says there? It says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a certainty. A lot of times people ask, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Because God promised it. If you surrender to Christ, if you surrender to him in baptism, the promise is you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this was the promise of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, came to the disciples back then in the day of Pentecost. You remember the disciples were praying and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they go out and proclaim. And, you know, Peter proclaimed the most powerful message at Pentecost and 3,000 people were surrendered to Christ, were baptized. You know, we've mentioned before, if only a third of what happened at Pentecost happened in our own evangelistic endeavors, how awesome would that be? But this is one of the greatest moments in the history of the church. But today I want to focus on the description of the early church as we find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So go there with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Well, this is the description. In my mind, it's maybe a strategy. A strategy. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, there's a lot of meat in these passages. We could spend some time trying to break these down. But, you know, you have heard these passages many times before. You've heard many sermons or maybe read about them. And so what I want to ask you this morning, a rhetorical question, is in what ways is this church, the Tullahoma Church, in what ways is this church similar or different than the church as described in Acts chapter 2? In what ways is it similar or different than the church described in Acts chapter 2? Of course, if it's similar, well, then we're on the right track. But if it's different, then perhaps there's steps that we need to take to be like the early church, wouldn't you say? But now it's easy for us to say, the church should be this way. The fact of the matter is, if the church is going to be the way it is described here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, that has to start with me first. So maybe the right question is, in what ways am I similar or different than the members of the church there back, in the book of Acts? Because when God starts working in me, if I ask God to work in me, and Brenda, God start working in you, and then and Al, and it spreads, and the church becomes what God wants it to be. God wants it to be. Now, when we think about the word church, oftentimes we think about these four walls, right? We say, I'm going to church on Sabbath. We come to this place. Or perhaps we think about the things, when we think about the word church, we think about the things we do in church. Well, we're going to listen to a sermon. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to have communion service today. That's church. But church is more than that, isn't it? Church is not a building. Church is a collection of people. Church is not what we do here in this building. Church is what we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Church is a community. And in the book of Acts, here we see that the members of the church, they gathered together and they shared common actions and activities. They of course studied God's word and they discussed it. They gathered together to serve and support one another in the ups and downs of life. And they did that as they worshiped together, as they ate, as they prayed, as they met each other's needs, and by making Jesus' love known to the world. This is what they did. Imagine a church like that. You know, a church should be a family. Should not? A church should be a family. I don't know if any of you belong to a big family. There are some big families that have these family reunions. And they rent a park or something. They make t-shirts. I've always envied that. I wish I had a family like that. We could do those things. My family was really never all that close. But maybe you have a family like that, and you look forward to being with your family. Maybe people that you haven't seen, members of your family that haven't seen in a number of years, you look forward to that. You know, I thought about that, and I wonder if we were to conduct a survey here this morning, and I would ask each of you, do you look forward to coming to church every Sabbath? I wonder what the response would be. I mean, I know that a lot of people would say yes, Brenda. But I wonder, could there be some who maybe come to church because, well, that's just what we do. We got to go somewhere on Sabbath morning. You know, people. I often hear people say, and I agree with it, when I don't go to church on Sabbath, for some reason the Sabbath is extra long because I haven't been to church. But maybe because we're so used to do it as tradition, and of course, if you're a child, because my parents take me, shouldn't church be a place we look forward to coming? And we look forward to coming not only because we're worshiping God, but because we're going to see our brothers and sisters. Because, every one of us has issues that we deal with in life, the ups and downs of life. We ask, David, you were asking earlier to your class, how was your week? And, we are often, we are very, sometimes people ask us, how you doing? We're very private. Oh, yeah, things are fantastic. You had a good week? Oh, yeah, it's great. But meanwhile, maybe we're hurting inside. Maybe our heart's bleeding and you don't want to see, you keep it like that because you don't want to see the people that see the blood coming out. You've had a tough week. It's been a hard week. You're going through trials in your life. How awesome would it be that you say, I'm going through trials in my life, but I'm going to church, and I know I'm going to find my brothers and sisters there, and they're going to encourage me. They're going to support me. That's where I want to be. That's the way it should be. And so as I looked at Acts chapter 2, I have two purposes come pop out at me. As far as the purpose of the church in the world, our purpose here at Tullahoma, in this community. And the first one is to exist as a community of Christ followers who support encourage and equip one another. We are here for that, to support, encourage, and equip one another. It's an internal purpose. Because every one of us comes from a different background, have a different experience. And because we go through different trials, we need to support one another. We need encouragement. How many of you could use some encouragement this week? I know I could. There are times when I feel down and I praise God that I get on my knees and He gives me the encouragement. Friends, you know how awesome that God established a church, a place where we can be with brothers and sisters that have gone through the same things we're going through, and they can say, you know, I've been through what you've been through, and I am keep on going. I know Mike has been through a lot too. I mean, you, Randy, I mean, you've been through the physical portion, but here, he's been through a lot too, and I hope you've found encouragement by the brothers and sisters in the church. That's how it ought to be. And then we equip one another, because again, my experience is not yours. And maybe you're going through something, or maybe you have a task to do in the church, and there we are, equipping one another through classes, through seminars, through the sermons, through Sabbath school, different things. So there's an internal purpose for us here. And then we also exist to serve as representatives of God's kingdom in order to accomplish His work in the world. We have an external purpose. And I said a number of times this quarter that we come here, we come to this building to be equipped to enable to do the work of mission outside of these four walls. Because ministry really doesn't happen here. Ministry happens out there. We come here to be enabled, to be equipped to do the ministry out here. And we're enabled by the encouragement, the support, the equipping one another. That's what we are here for. And when I look at the book of Acts, the church there fulfilled these purposes. They fulfilled these purposes. Notice verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Imagine that. Because their love for one another, the earliest members of the church were willing to sacrifice their own possessions, the things that they had, in order to meet the needs of somebody else inside the church. Talk about love. And as they did this, you can count on this, it didn't go unnoticed. As the earliest members of the church, they showed love for one another by proclaiming the message of the gospel, by meeting each other's needs, by loving each other, the members inside the church, those around the church, those who were not members of the church, they became curious. Something's happening in that church over there. They wanted to understand what transformed Jesus' disciples into such caring and compassionate people. And in the end, they could only realize it's because Jesus was the source of their transformation. And so imagine if the community here around us could say, I don't know about those Adventists. You know, the fact of the matter is, we've experienced this, we know this. Among evangelical Christians, Adventism is seen as a cult. We've heard that before, right? People don't agree with our interpretation of scriptures. These are biblical principles, but not everybody agrees with it. I don't know about those Adventists. I don't agree with what they teach, but boy, are they caring, compassionate people. And if they're that caring and compassionate, whatever it is they believe must be true, because that's love. Imagine if that could be said about us. Yeah. And I want you to notice the result, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When the church became that was transformed, where that source of love, that kindness, compassion, when the world around them saw this and became curious, it was the Lord who added to the church daily those who were being saved. It is God who does the adding. This is what we want, right? We talk about evangelism and outreach and all those things because we want to be an instrument by which others come to the cross of Jesus, by which people become part of this end time movement that God has established for such a time as this. That's what we want, don't we? Now, I'm all for strategies and everything, to learning new methods of evangelism and everything. You know, sometimes we go through these seminars and we hear somebody stand up and say, well, we finally found the method. Here it is. This is fail-proof. We're going to finish the work of God if we do just this thing. And I'm all for learning new things, but could it be that the strategy to advancing the cause of Christ is right here? Right here. Loving us, each other, being compassionate with each other, doing the work, that the mission outside, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and the Lord added every day. This is the powerful part of this. It's not that God added, you know, we rejoice when we have 5 baptisms. I praise God for that in these meetings that I had. And when we do evangelistic meetings, if we do them once a year, every couple of years, maybe we have a few that are baptized, we rejoice and we praise God for that. But you know, it doesn't say here, you know, the Lord added, you know, once a year, he there was a few that came in. No, every day the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Can God still do that?
Amen.
He can. He can. See, we're talking about love here. Love for one another, and then love for all those who are around us in our community. But if we don't love one another, think about it. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, I'd like to tell others about Jesus. I want to do evangelism, tell them about the truth. But I'm concerned when I bring them to my church. I don't know if you've heard this. I've heard this. I'm concerned when I bring people to my church because then they're going to see some things that I just don't feel comfortable with. That should not be the case. In fact, it should be to the opposite. It should be, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, but wait till I bring them to church, and then they're really going to get hooked. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And you know, I've told you this before. In the district, Tullahoma has a good reputation. Loving church, family-oriented, and that's great, but, you know, it doesn't mean that there's not any room for improvement, right? You're talking about loving each other, loving the community around us. See, the fact is, friends, we need each other. We need each other. Hence the need for community. We are a family, a community of believers who are to love one another and love those who are not yet here. And that love should be so great that we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach it. Love. And today, we have another opportunity to show that love for one another. As I said, sometimes feelings get hurt in church, right? Because of that, they choose to leave. They don't want to be part of us anymore. Because when there's misunderstandings, a lot of times we let that foster and we don't do anything about it. And so today we have a good opportunity to mend broken relationships if there have been broken relationships, if there have been misunderstandings. As we do every time we have communion service, we start, before we do the communion service, what do? We do the foot washing, right? And we do that, of course, because it is a command of Jesus there in John 13. And there is a symbolism of humility. There is a theological symbol of the washing of our daily sins. But also, this is an opportunity to show love for one another. Because you can't stay mad at somebody who you are serving by doing this ritual. And so I want to challenge you today. If in your case, maybe there is misunderstandings that have happened between members, that you approach this person and do this together. At the very least, if that's not your situation, maybe find somebody you haven't done this before with. Sometimes we get used to, we were having a week of prayer with the youth at Murfreesboro this week, and one of the topics was this very thing, and so we divided the kids in groups, and we asked them about the foot washing, and most of them say, I feel very uncomfortable touching somebody's feet or someone touching my feet. Maybe that's the way you feel today. But it's not about touching feet or us, somebody touching our feet. It's about, number one, really imitating Jesus. Jesus did it. We ought to do it too. He commanded it. But again, it's about showing love for one another. So I want to challenge you to do that today. Find somebody you haven't maybe done this with before and do it together. And then, as we take part of the bread and the wine, this is another reminder of the love that God has for us through Jesus Christ. It's all about love. This is a high Sabbath. This is a ritual that we do, but it has great significance, reminding us that we ought to love one another and that our God loved us so much that he gave it all for us. And so, as we divide, the gentleman will be here to my left, your right. The ladies will be across in the fellowship hall. Will you stand with me as we have our prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for the example that we see in your word as the early church loved one another and how successful they were in their mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. You added to the church. Lord, this is what we want. May we show love, kindness to one another and to those around us. And we know that the same thing will happen. You will add daily to the church those who will be saved. Please, Lord, guide us now as we take part of the foot washing ritual and coming back into the bread and the wine. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.